Amen. I look forward to the day when we find out what it's going to be like to stand before Him face to face. I look so forward to that day when we're no longer just overwhelmed, it seems like, by sin, by evil, not just out in the world, but in my own heart. Man, I'm looking so forward to the day that I'm rid of this body of sin, and not to be worried with my own weakness and failures. Well, we just finished up a couple of weeks ago. I want to tell you, I appreciate you allowing me to be out last week to officiate over my son's wedding. Great wedding, had a great time. Fantastic weekend. It was like you want weddings to be. It's much like my older daughter's wedding. No stress. It was a great weekend. And you've been around weddings and been part of weddings where it's just stressful and nobody's having any fun, and it's just, man. Man, it's been awesome these past two. My children have gotten married. It's just been a fun weekend. And it's the way weddings are supposed to be, I think. We make a lot more out of it than it needs to be. But it was a great weekend. Thank you for letting me go. And I hear that Brother Tuck did a great job. And I'm so thankful that he came and filled in and shared with you guys. Well, we finished up a couple of weeks ago about grace. It's a wonderful thing. And the grace of God, and just kind of unpacking and looking at how wonderful God's grace is, and how Jesus is full of grace and full of truth. And He went to the cross so that we could experience that salvation grace. He paid our debt that we couldn't pay, just so that we could know the Father. So that we could eventually, one day, have the opportunity to go to heaven, to that place where there is no sin, no sorrow, no trouble. Everything is just like it was intended to be, in perfect relationship with the Father. But we live a life that is full of struggles. Amen? I don't know about you, but have you ever just had good intentions and things just never work out like you intended? I mean, you're thinking, man, I'm on track, and man, I'm going to do this, and man, this is going to be great, and you get to where you think it's all fixing to be good, and man, it just seems like everything crumbles around you, and it's nothing short of an absolute failure. Now, that can take place in a lot of different places, but when it's a spiritual failure, man, that just multiplies the agony. You know Jesus loves you. You know Jesus died to save you from your sins. You know that God is on your side. You know that God is for you. You know that God has pursued you with grace and mercy, and you've accepted that, and you've confessed, I'm going to live for you, and I'm going to do things right. I'm going to make a difference, and I'm going to be a different person. And like Jesus told the disciples, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And sometimes that weakness shows up in the most inopportune and the most damaging ways. And we just feel like an absolute failure. I don't know about you, but I've been there. I've been there. Not intentionally. Sometimes it's just as Casting Crowns sing, sometimes it's just a slow fade. Sometimes it's one event that you fail the test and you just bomb and you just make an absolute mess of things. But what I want us to look at over these next 3 weeks is, what do you do when you fail? What do you do when you're trying to walk with the Lord, you're trying to do right, you're trying to live for His glory, and you just bomb the test? How does God see you? How do you see you? And what's the remedy? Well, these next 3 weeks, we're going to look at some examples from Scripture of people that bombed. That bombed in a big way. And I want us to see how God dealt with them, and I want you to hear the truth of how God wants to deal with you in your failures. Now, maybe you're not in a place right now where you feel like a failure. Man, you've been doing pretty good. Hold on to your hat. A test is coming, and you're going to mess up. It's just life. It's truth. We're weak. We're sinful. We struggle with peer pressure. We struggle with selfishness. We struggle with old habits. We struggle with just being human in our fallen condition. So if you haven't failed yet, I'm sorry to inform you, you will. And if you have, I want you to be encouraged today. God's not done with you. That no matter how much guilt you're dealing with, no matter how much the enemy's whispering in your ear, maybe through friends or acquaintances or coworkers or people that knew and know your failure, no matter what they say, I want you to hear from the Lord today. If you have your Bibles, if you will, turn to John chapter 21. This is right after the resurrection. We finished up the series on grace on Easter, and I thought it for pretty fitting to begin this series on what do you do when you fail right after that, because when we fail is when we need to experience God's grace the most. And sometimes it's the hardest time to see God's grace. Well, remember old Peter? Peter's one of my favorite disciples, and he's one of Jesus' favorite disciples. He's one of the inner circle. There was Peter, James, and John, the three that were Jesus' best friends. That he took them up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He sat down and he talked with them. He really invested hard into these three men. But remember during this time where Jesus is being betrayed and he's being arrested and he's on trial and eventually in his crucifixion, what did old Peter do? When right before he was arrested, he told Jesus, I'll die for you. I'll go to prison and even die for you before I betray you. And Jesus told him, before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times. Oh, no, Jesus, not me. I'd never do that. You ever said that before? I'd never do what old so-and-so did. Everybody else may abandon you. Everybody else may give in to the pressure. Everybody else may, but I'd never do that. Hold on to your hat. It's probably the very thing or something just as bad is going to happen to you. Spiritual pride is a dangerous thing. I learned a long time ago never to say never. Say, I pray I don't. I'm going to do what I can not to. I'm going to kind of prepare, but I'll never say never. And I'll never throw stones at anybody else that has failed. Because Lord knows I failed enough. Well, Peter is there when Jesus is arrested, and he's just like the rest of the disciples and all the other folks that are around him. He's scattered like the rats they were. And true enough, three times that night, he denied even knowing Jesus. And when he denied him the three times, it said that Jesus turned and he looked at Peter. Didn't say a word, just looked at him. And Peter left running out of the courtyard, weeping and broken over the fact that he had just denied his Jesus three times. Denied even knowing him because of the pressure of the people around him and the circumstances he found himself in. The Spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. Well, if you continue to read, after Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to Mary and the women at the tomb. And then another time, if you're reading in John chapter 21, he says, or in John chapter 20, says that later on that same day when Jesus was raised, he met with the disciples in the room where they were all closed up, and he showed him his hands and his feet and said, look, it's me. And everybody was there but old doubting Thomas. Well, a little bit later, Thomas was with him. About 8 days later, and Jesus appeared again. So this is three times Jesus has appeared to the disciples after his resurrection. Peter was there on two of those three times. But I want us to look at John chapter 21 as Peter is trying to wrestle with this idea of his failure and the fact that Jesus is alive and struggling with what to do now. How do I change? How do I continue on? Well, in John chapter 21, John begins to tell them how the disciples left from Jerusalem. They went to Galilee, which Jesus had told him, I'll meet with you back in Galilee. So they left, and didn't say how long it was in between the second time he met with them in Jerusalem in the upper room and how long it's been since he told them to go to Galilee, and they went there. But they're in Galilee, and they're all together and back in their hometown. And I have to believe that Peter is struggling with guilt right now. He's struggling with whether he can still be useful. He knows that Jesus, his best friend, still cares about him, still loves him because he appeared to him. He knows that he's still real. He knows that he's the Messiah. But I have to believe, as we read through this and as we look through this event, Peter is struggling with guilt. I betrayed my best friend. I had an opportunity to stand up for Jesus and I didn't. What do I do now? Well, it says that while they were in Galilee, as they were there, Peter says, "Boys, I'm going fishing." Now, there's nothing wrong with fishing. Praise God for that. It's a good thing. But it's not what Jesus had for Peter to do. So Peter said, "I'm going fishing." And several of the other guys said, okay, seven of them all together said, "Hey, we're going to go with you." Because it's what they did before. Remember back at the beginning when Jesus called Peter and James and John, what did he call them from? Fishing. So they knew what fishing was. They enjoyed fishing, but it was also what they have done all their lives. So in this time of crisis where they're struggling with guilt, they just go back to what they know. It's not a sin. It's not bad to be fishing. So they decide, "Well, I'm going to go fishing." Maybe it's a time where they're just going for recreation. Maybe it's just a time to get away from the stress and kind of get their minds off of how they betrayed Jesus and what they're going to do now. But they're out there, and I have to believe that it's more than just a fishing trip. I think there's a real temptation, especially for Peter, to say, "I've messed up too bad. Jesus can't use me anymore." Because three times he denied Jesus. Jesus appeared to him twice, but yet when he's back home, he goes back to fishing. And if it was just a fishing trip, I don't think Jesus would have showed up like he did. Jesus, it says, while they were fishing, Jesus came to the shoreline where they were. And they were out in their boat, been fishing all night, and he calls out to them and says, "Children, you hadn't caught anything, have you?" They said, "No, we fished all night and hadn't caught a thing." He said, "Well, let your net down on the right side of the boat and you'll get a catch." Well, they dropped the net on the right side of the boat. If you're reading through John chapter 21, they dropped it over the right side of the boat and said they brought up such a huge catch, it was about to sink the boat. 153 fish, I believe, is what it says. Big fish, which is highly unusual over the Sea of Galilee because it's been fished so hard that mostly you just catch small fish. But they caught 153 big fish. Well, as soon as they started pulling on that net, man, their minds went back to the first time when Jesus called them to be disciples. Remember that? They were out there fishing and Jesus told them after he had preached for a while, he says, "Hey, let's go out and let down the nets for a catch." They said, well, Jesus, we've been fishing all night and we hadn't caught a thing. And besides, you don't fish in the mornings, you fish at night." And he said, "No, let's go out to deep water and let down the nets." Well, they went out and they let down the nets and the boat was so full it almost sank again. So as soon as this happened a second time, John knew exactly who it was. It's the Lord. Peter was so excited. If you're reading along in chapter 21, it says he grabbed his coat and put it on. And jumped in the lake, jumped in the Sea of Galilee. Now that's kind of an odd thing, don't you think? He was out there fishing without heads down, probably to his loincloth, but when he found out it was Jesus, he grabbed his coat and he put it on and he jumped out in the water. Now I don't know about you, but that's not the best way to try and swim to shore is putting on more clothes. So why did Peter put his coat on? I think because, once again, he was leaving everything behind to go with Jesus. Jesus, standing on the shore, said, "Boys, you hadn't caught anything, have you? Drop it over the right side and catch some fish." He puts on his coat, he jumps in the water, and he swims as hard as he can to the shore. And James and John and Nathaniel and all the other disciples that are there, they begin to row the boats and bring them in. And when Peter got to the shore, he saw that Jesus already had a fire built, already had some fish on it, and some bread there with it. Man, Peter is excited, but Peter still is feeling that twinge of guilt, still questioning whether God can use him. I've denied you. I've messed up. I've failed. How can I get past this failure? Well, Jesus, when the disciples get there, sits down and they share the meal together. Jesus asks Peter three questions. Actually asked one question three times. Peter, do you love me more than these? Jesus, you know I love you. Well, tend my sheep. Peter, do you love me more than these? Well, Jesus, you know I love you. Shepherd my sheep. Peter, do you love me more than this? Oh, Jesus, you know all things. You know that I love you. Well, tend my sheep. I want you to hear today that even though you fail, Jesus knows the how and the when that you're going to fail him. Remember Peter, the night he was arrested, said, tonight, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Before it ever happened, Jesus knew exactly how it was going to go down. But I want to tell you, before you ever fail, Jesus, before you ever give in to pressure, before you ever give in to the weakness of your flesh, Jesus knows exactly when and where and how you're going to do it. And He loves you anyway. He died for you anyway. Well, Peter's struggling with his guilt, and Jesus is giving him an opportunity, to, just like He denied him three times, to profess His love for him three times. He tells him, this is how you can show me you love me. Do what I saved you to do. Get back on the horse. Get back into the kingdom work. Get back to doing what you know you need to be doing. Look, what's happened has happened. I died so that that could be forgiven. Repent and move forward. God's not the God of our past. He's the God of our present and our future. He died for our past. He lives within us so that we can be different today and move forward in the future. God's not so much concerned what you've done before. He's concerned with what you're going to do from this day forward. I want you to hear today, this is something that I struggle with even now as a pastor. Because I'm just like Peter. There's so many times I deny Jesus. Now, you may say, never have said the words, I don't know Jesus. You may have never told anybody, I don't believe in this Jesus stuff. You may have never said those words, but you can deny Jesus in a lot of different ways. You know that? Sometimes it's in the jokes we may tell at work when we're the guys. Sometimes it's the attitude we have with those non-Christian friends of ours. Sometimes it's our attitude with the people we're behind in the express lane at Walmart and they've got two buggies full of groceries. Sometimes it's how we go off on somebody when we've had a bad day. See, denying Jesus isn't just saying, I don't know Him. Denying Jesus is demonstrating in our life we don't know Him. And we do that in so many different ways. But the temptation is, once I deny Him and once I fail and once I mess up, I begin to question, can God still use me? I know these people at work have heard me cuss. They've heard me get aggravated. They've heard me go off on somebody at work. They've heard all these things. God, how can you still use me to make a difference in my job? How can you still use me in my family when they've seen how I lose my temper with my children or with my spouse or just we tend to argue, and God, I don't want to, but it just gets on me sometimes. It's hard to get over that desire to fight and fuss. See, we deny Him in so many ways, but when we deny Him, we begin to be guilty. Well, I did it in my own life. When I was a teenager, I knew Jesus. God had called me to the ministry, but I didn't want to do it. I wanted to be a coach and a teacher. And I said, well, I'll just be a godly coach. I'll be a godly example to young men and boys. And I denied Jesus. Because I didn't do what He wanted me to do. I did what I wanted to do. Just like Peter. Peter denied Him verbally, but then he just kind of went and started doing his own thing, started falling back to his old way of life and going back to those things that he enjoyed doing rather than doing what God wanted him to do. Well, as I denied Jesus and said, I'm going to be a good coach, well, I'm just going to tell you, when you're not following what God wants you to do, you can't be a godly person. It's impossible. And so as I began to pursue what I wanted to do, my intention was, my desire was, I'll be a godly example. But I couldn't. And I denied Jesus in a whole laundry list of ways over those 10 or 12 years. And then there was a point when I had that time where Peter was on the boat, and God called out to him and revealed himself to him again. At about the age of 30, Jesus did that to me. He said, "Hey, Neil, I still got something for you to do." Oh, but Jesus, I messed up too bad. You know what I've done. You know how I've been living. You know how in so many ways I've denied you. Man, nobody's going to believe that I'm called to be a preacher. And he said, "That's why I died for you." And he gave me about 3 years to show him how I loved him. And he said, I still have a position. I still have a purpose. I still have a plan for you. It hadn't changed. Well, that's what happened to Peter. Jesus had been grooming him to lead his church after he was resurrected from the dead. Peter had failed and messed up and was struggling with God. Surely you can't use me to lead your church now. Surely you can't help me. I can't be of any use to the kingdom. Jesus meets him and says, "Look, I still have a purpose for you. It hadn't changed. Your failure doesn't disqualify you for service." Well, I want you to hear today. Most of you, I don't know much about your story. But I can probably say with some certainty, there's some things in your life that you think has disqualified you from service. Maybe it's not that you've done anything bad. Peter hadn't done anything major bad. He had just gone fishing. Decided to do what he wanted to do rather than what God had saved him to do. And maybe you're not a bad person. You just know that you're just living life for yourself. You're living life for the things that you want to do, and you're living life like you want to live it. And you know that God's got more for you. He saved you for more than just living life. He saved you to do kingdom work. And maybe you need to hear today that no matter what you've done in this venture out on your own, no matter how bad you've failed, no matter how many ways you've denied Him, that His grace, His mercy, His death covers all of those sins. And He still has something for you to do. He hadn't given up on you yet. So what do you do at this point? Okay, you're hearing this and you're saying, "Okay, Brother Neil, I hear what you're saying. I know I've messed up. I've done some things that my guilt and my conscience just tells me that there's no way God can use me." And maybe you even feel like I've messed up way too big and too bad. We'll get to those the next couple of Sundays. But I want you to hear today, no matter what you've done, no matter who you are, no matter how far off track you've gotten, Jesus is standing on the shore saying, "Life's not what you thought it was going to be, is it?" Peter and the disciples were going to go and catch a bunch of fish and enjoy fish for breakfast. But life didn't turn out like they had planned. It wasn't as good as they thought it was going to be. And Jesus standing on the shore, "Boys, you hadn't caught anything, have you? Let your nets down on the other side of the boat." I want you to hear today, Jesus is calling to you from the shoreline saying, "Look, life's not what you expected, is it? Life hadn't turned out just like you thought. But listen to me, and I'll give you success. Listen to me. Start following my instruction and see what I'll do in your life." It doesn't matter what you've done in the past, but today, right now, just do what I'm telling you. And let's see the difference that it makes. The second thing I want you to see today is not only is he still saying, look, I've still got a plan for you. I still want to be involved in your life. I still want to use you. When Peter got to the shoreline, Jesus already had the fish and the bread on the fire. The thing that they were hoping to achieve, the thing they were hoping to get when they went fishing, the thing that they wanted the most, Jesus already had prepared for them. And whatever you're trying to find in life on your own, whatever you're trying to find by doing things your own way, whatever you're trying to accomplish that it seems like you never can quite accomplish, Jesus already has for you. Just follow him. Listen to his call and do like Peter and jump out of the boat, jump out of life and come to him. He's got everything you're looking for. He's got joy. He's got peace. He's got contentment. He's got purpose and meaning. He's got everything that we want can be found in Jesus. All we've got to do is listen to him. Leave what we've been trying to do and come to him. Leave what is comfortable. Leave what we've substituted for Jesus, and come to him. And he'll lay it out. He'll lead us to those things. The third thing I want you to see is that Jesus still has a plan for you. No matter how you've denied him, no matter how public your failure's been, no matter how long your failure has been, God hadn't give up on you. I'm living proof. I'm living testimony. God has not give up on you. For many years, I did my own thing. And for many years, I denied Jesus in some very public, some very private, some very shameful ways. But God never gave up. And I'm nothing special. So if he's not going to give up on me, I promise you, he hadn't give up on you. He still has a plan. He still has a purpose. He still wants to accomplish things in and through you. He still wants to for you to experience his glory in every part of your life. Just come to Jesus. I've been talking mostly this morning to people who are already saved because we all struggle and fail. But I want you to hear, if you've never accepted Jesus, the truth is the same for you. He died for you. He knows your failures. He knows everything that you've done. He knows your past. That's exactly why he died, is because you and I have a past. And he wants to forgive you of those sins. He wants to meet you with grace and mercy and love and empowerment. He wants to transform your heart and your life. But he also knows that you're not going to be perfect this side of heaven. And no matter how hard you try, sometimes we're just going to get off out in left field. Sometimes the pressure is going to be too much and we're going to deny him in some way, form, or fashion. And we're going to be broken over that and we're going to feel guilty about that and we're going to be hurt over that and we're going to be tempted to just say, God, I know you can't use me, so I'm just going to quit. I'm just going to make it the best way I can. Broken and used up because of my sin. I want you to hear, he knows you're going to mess up. And his death was for that too. So don't give up on Jesus. Don't give up on his plan and his purpose for you. Don't let your failures lie to you and tell you you're of no good to God anymore. Because you are. He still has a plan for you. He still has a purpose for you. He still has blessings for you. If you'll just come to him. Come to him in repentance. Come to him in surrender. Come to him for a future. It's a glorious future. Now, I'm not going to lie to you and tell you that, well, once you come back, that you're going to forget all those things that you once did, that the devil's going to quit bothering you about those things, and people are going to quit reminding you of all those things you once did, and all the ways that you've failed, and all the ways that you've messed up, and all those things. I'm not going to lie to you and say that all that's going to go away, because it's not. Because the devil knows how to push our guilt button. And he knows the right people to push it with. And there's still going to be people that get under your skin. There's still going to be situations that you struggle with. But you've got to continually remind yourself of the truth. And it's something I have to remind myself of every day. God knew I was going to mess up before I messed up. God died for me because he knew I was going to mess up. And his grace is sufficient. And he's bigger than my failure. And when I'm weak, he is strong. When I fail, his grace is bigger than my failure. He can redeem even our biggest mistakes for his glory. Come to Jesus this morning. Come in repentance. Come in surrender. Come and experience the grace of God. He just wants to hear you tell him that you love him more than this. See what he'll do. Let's pray. Lord God, I'm so thankful for your grace. I'm so thankful for the promise that has been demonstrated in my own life that you will never leave us nor forsake us. That God, even when we abandon you, even when we deny you, Lord, you stand at the door and knock. You still call us to come in repentance. You still call us to come in surrender. You still want to use us. Because God, it's in the broken lives, it's in the guilt-ridden lives that you can do the most amazing work. That you can demonstrate your grace, you can demonstrate your love, you can demonstrate the vastness of your mercy to the world. God, I pray today that through your Holy Spirit as you meet with us in this place, that God, you'd be calling out to your children, come back. Let me deal with your guilt. My grace is sufficient. Maybe there's someone here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior. I pray today that your Holy Spirit would convict them of their sin, convict them of their failures, call to them, come to me. Let me forgive you. Let my death pay for your failure. And then live for me. Oh God, that today lives would be changed, guilt would be dealt with, failures would be redeemed, and lives would be set forth with a kingdom purpose. God, may you be glorified today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you. The altar is open. Today would be a great day for you to come and just leave your guilt, leave your pain, leave your